Father, we're grateful for another Lord's Day, thankful that we can gather in your name, Lord, and be able to study your word. Father, as we come this morning to begin our study of the spiritual gifts, we pray you'd help us all along the way. Lord, I pray for anyone that will hear and participate in our study, that if they don't really know what their gift is as a believer, you'll help them to see that clearly and put it to practice. And for those who have a pretty good idea what their gift is, but maybe are not actively seeking to use it to help the church on a regular basis for whatever reason, Lord, I pray you'd help them to be bold and to apply their gift, because as Paul makes it clear as he writes to the church at Corinth, we are many and yet one body, and every part of the body is necessary. And so, likewise, every gift is necessary. We thank you again, Father, for this time. We ask you to bless your word to us. We ask you to forgive our sins, which are indeed many. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there are at least four primary passages in the New Testament that deal with the gifts. They are Romans 12, you can go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And so let's go to Romans 12, first of all, and read what Paul has to say about the gifts in the letter to the Romans. Begin reading at verse 5. He says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." And so I'll just point out in this list that obviously it's not a complete list of all the gifts. That's why we have four different places where the gifts are dealt with. So you put them all together, and then you have the total list of gifts that God has revealed to us in His Word. But a couple of things stand out in how Paul deals with the gifts right here. First of all, it's important to remember, as he says in verse 6, that we have these gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Now, he's not talking about saving grace, because everybody gets the same amount of saving grace to be saved, but he's talking about the grace gift dealing with our spiritual gift. And he says, so according to that, according to the grace that is bound up in your gift, then you have the gift that you have. That's important to remember, because, again, while we are going to say and continue to say that the gifts are given primarily for the use of the church itself, then also we understand that the gifts are given for your benefit. In other words, your gift is to benefit you. I can remember one of my favorite preachers, a mountain preacher from the Carolinas, who I've heard many times through the years in Bible conferences. He was preaching away one day, and I mean he was preaching away, and he just stopped. I guess he could tell on the looks of some of the folks in the crowd, they weren't really with him. You know, we can tell, obviously, when we preach, whether folks are with us or just they're just kind of being polite and looking. And he said, "If y'all don't think I'm going to enjoy my preaching, you've got another thing coming. If nobody else enjoys it, I'm going to." I got really tickled and everybody else laughed, but his point's well taken. What he was really saying was, I get edified by using my gift. And God has designed it that way. So I think that's what Paul is referring to there. Prophecy, of course, is a reference not to foretelling the future, but telling forth God's truth. And it is synonymous in the New Testament with preaching. And he says, do that according to the proportion of faith. So again, what he's saying is when somebody starts out preaching, no matter what age they start, chronologically, that's not the point. But when they start the ministry of preaching, they've got to, at that point, preach according to the proportion of their faith. Then as they continue to minister the Word and God grows them spiritually, then their faith increases, the practical use of faith increases, so their preaching changes. And it becomes, hopefully, deeper and more helpful to those who hear them. Another thing I'd point out in this list is the gift of exhortation. That's an extremely important gift that we don't hear a lot about, and we'll go into it when we get to it. But he just simply says, if you're supposed to exhort, then get busy exhorting. Coming alongside believers and encouraging them in their walk in Christ, and using your own life and the personal examples God has carried you through, which is a part of the exercise of this gift, to help others. people who have the gift of exhortation are very adept at using personal things that have happened in their life to illustrate biblical truth. My mentor, Ron Dunn, that I quote all the time, that was no doubt his primary gift was exhortation. Because he would read a passage, and we'd say, well, yeah, we basically understand that. And then he'd tell something that happened in his life to illustrate that, and you'd go, wow, all the light bulbs would come on. And so that's an extremely important gift to help the church as well. All right, so now let's go to the second passage. And again, maybe a way to help remember this is, of course, you still would have to remember which books they are, but there's two chapter 12s and two chapter 4s that cover the gifts. The next one is 1 Corinthians 12. So if you'll turn there. And I'll begin reading here in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, or in other words, the actual use of the gift, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, that is what the gifts accomplish, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Again, there are a few things I want to point out in this text before we move to the next one. First of all, the fact that in verses 4, 5, and 6, as I said as I was reading, Paul says, okay, there are different gifts. They're diverse within themselves. Obviously, the gift of mercy is very different from the gift of prophecy. There are diversities in the gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. What Paul is finding necessary, particularly for the church at Corinth, is to let them know that no matter what gift you have, you haven't gotten some extra special benefit and the Holy Spirit's not working in you in a totally different way than it is your neighbor that's sitting next to you, your fellow church member. He's saying it's all the same because there was, as you know, as you've read the letters to the churches in Corinth, a lot of segmenting, a lot of parties, a lot of individual Lone Ranger type approaches to Christianity within that church. And so Paul's saying, look, it's the same Spirit that gives everything. Okay? And he says, then there are differences of administrations. Again, that's the how people use the gifts. And then, verse 6, the difference of operations is how the gifts actually affect others. So that's a real important triad that Paul gives us there. But again, he comes back in verse 7 and says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit everybody. You've been given your gift again, and I'll say this a bunch over the next weeks and months. You've been given your gift to first and foremost glorify Christ and to help fellow Christians. Thirdly, as I said, you're given it to edify yourself. And then fourthly, because at least some of the gifts have direct application in this way, you have your gift to minister the gospel to those who need to hear of Christ. Okay? So that's kind of the order. First and foremost, glorifying God. Second to that, helping fellow church members. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, and some of these things in this list is what begin to get folks a little nervous, especially traditional Baptist and certainly Reformed folks get a little nervous sometimes about these gifts. And usually the way it's dealt with most people, and I say this critically, it's just a fact, usually the way it's dealt with those who find them uncomfortable say, well, those aren't around anymore. Well, that's a pretty risky statement because I don't see anything as I've studied through the years, and I used to believe that too. I don't see anything that says any of these gifts are totally gone and have no use anywhere, anytime anymore. I just don't see that. And so I think we'd be very needful and helpful for us to not consider, well, some of these gifts are kind of odd, so I'm sure they were only during the days of the apostles and they're gone. I don't believe that. But I do think the way they're used and their places of usage have changed over the years. Okay. And then one other thing. He comes back in verse 11 and says, but remember, it's the one and the same Spirit that works in all of you. But then notice he says, dividing out. It's parceling out. It's like you had a pile of candy and a bunch of young'uns out there, and so you pick a piece or two and give to this child, and a piece or two of this child, and maybe this child gets three because you just think they need more or should want more or whatever. That's what he's saying the Holy Spirit does. Divides to every man, again, severally, it says, as he will. Come on in, guys. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're fixing to move on from there. So again, remember, what he's saying here in verse 11 is, it's up to the Holy Spirit as to what gift you have. It's not up to you. Now, again, this is something we'll keep coming back to throughout our study. When the Holy Spirit gives you your spiritual gift or gifts, and again, many people have more than one. We'll get into all that too. But when you get your gift or gifts from the Spirit, when you are converted, you won't, or you shouldn't at least say, well, I believe this is my gift, but I don't want that one. I'd rather have this. Because the Holy Spirit has determined which gift you should have. And also along with that, I have observed, not only myself, but many other Christians as I've dealt with this subject with people and taught it and talked about it, is that when God gives you the gift you get, it will so much meld with your own personality and character that it just feels so natural. In other words, God doesn't take somebody who is so bent on being just a very soft and kind and compassionate person, which is necessary, and give them the gift of prophecy and expect them to stand up and say, repent or perish. You know, it would just be, it'd be opposite signals. But rather, He gives that gift to folks that are already kind of wired that way, you see. And that again shows His absolute providence, because He has made you and I like we are, and so then He gives us gifts according to the character and personality that we already have. In fact, even going back to before we were converted. Because let's face it, our personality didn't really change much when we were saved, if we're honest about it. It was just sanctified. You know, and it was taught, our personality was taught and is being taught to live for Christ. Okay, let me stop right there and see if there's any questions or comments before we go any further.
Mm-hmm. Okay, it's improper use to say, well, I'm gifted this way, if it's not listed in those four areas, say,
I think when you put them all together, I believe that the Holy Spirit has given us every gift that we need to recognize. And I think, and we'll talk about this as we go along the way, Luke, but I think what it's easy for many of us to do sometimes is mix up a talent with a spiritual gift. So in other words, a person may have the spiritual gift of mercy, but they may have a real talent for organizing things. And so they could say, well, we need to organize something. Let's get Joe, because he really knows how to do that. But that's not necessarily a spiritual gift. It's just that he has a natural talent and ability, intellectually or whatever, to do something else. So I think sometimes people get a little, and it's understandable, get a little confused. They say, well, evidently organization is my gift. But if somebody else watches them analyze their life, they say, no, you got the gift of mercy. You're always looking on how to help somebody, see. So I think that's what happens. I do believe, to answer you in a short answer, which is hard for me to do, as you know, but I do believe that we've gotten a comprehensive gift list when we put it all together. Okay? All right, anything else before we keep going? All right, so the third passage we go to then on the gifts is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read verse 7 and then jump down to verse 11 and read following. So verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Then He goes on and tells why these. And you'll notice that what Paul is dealing with here in this particular section is only the speaking gifts as we understand them. He says in verse 12, these are all given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So in this list, again, Paul zeroes in on the speaking gifts. And it's interesting, Because we're not usually prone to think this way when we think about the apostles. When we think of the apostles, what do we think about how they were apostles and what they did? They were handpicked by Jesus, right? He called them and, of course, converted them. And they were that special select group of which we have no more. When they were gone, apostles are gone. But Paul says here, it wasn't only an office, it was a spiritual gift. So what we would have to conclude then is there's one spiritual gift there. This is the only one that I would agree with the cessationist on. There's one spiritual gift here that has ceased, and that's the gift of being an apostle. Because again, the definition of an apostle, very clearly from Scripture, is that that's someone that had to actually see Jesus Christ with their naked eyes and be in His presence. Now people always say, well, Paul didn't do that. Oh, yes, he did. He says in the letter to the Galatians that he met the Lord in, where was it? Dalmatia? I forget, I'd have to go back. Anyway, he was discipled directly by the resurrected Christ. Of course, he saw him at his conversion on the Damascus Road, right? So again, that still holds true for Paul as well. So that's why we don't have any more apostles, is that unless you've seen the resurrected Lord face to face and He's talked with you directly and you've been in His actual physical bodily presence, you can't claim to be an apostle. So this is one gift that has passed away, certainly. Okay, so again, he's dealing primarily here with the speaking gifts. And we'll deal with that more when we come to each one. I would make one comment here in verse 11. There is pretty good evidence from the original language to understand pastors and teachers as kind of a singular office, almost like a hyphen would be there. Pastor teachers. And that we'll explain that more when we come back to that gift, okay? All right. So then the last list is in 1 Peter 4. And his is the most concise of all the lists of gifts. All the three that Paul gives, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, are longer than Peter's. So we begin reading in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here, Peter's very to the point. He says, okay, there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And whichever one category that your gift falls under, that you've been given, are gifts, then exercise them according to how they should be. And again, he says, every man, verse 10, has received a gift. So that's another thing we need to make sure we understand. There is no such animal as a Christian who has no spiritual gifts. Because I've even talked to people who say, well, I don't think I have a spiritual gift at all. And I say, well, do you believe you're saved? Well, of course. So, well, if you're saved, you've got a spiritual gift. You just probably hadn't figured out what it is yet. So that's what he clears up in verse 10. And then he says, again, as I said earlier, minister the same how? To the masses? To the heathen? No, he says to one another. Why? Because you are a steward and you want to be a good one of the manifold grace of God. This is a word that Peter likes. He uses it earlier in the letter when we studied through 1 and 2 Peter. I pointed that out. It pictures something that's multicolored. Like Joseph's coat. Coat of many colors. And it's woven together perfectly, but there's so much variety in it. And that's the word he's using here. He says, you've been a recipient of the manifold grace of God. And so whatever your niche is in that, whatever your color is, if you would want to put it that way, make sure you minister to the other colors, to the other parts of the fabric of the church. That's what he wants us to understand. And again, he says, when you speak, if you have a speaking gift, remember that you're speaking the oracles of God. Harkens back to what Paul says in Romans 3 when he says, does the Jew have any advantage? And he said, absolutely he does. Because to him, first of all, were committed the very oracles of God. Now Peter comes along in New Testament terminology or application and says, if you've got a speaking gift, just remember, you're speaking the oracles of God. James is going to remind us as we get on through him what a high responsibility that carries and how careful everybody needs to be about ministering that gift. Let not many of you become teachers. What? Because ours is the greater condemnation. And so, Peter says, remember, you're speaking the oracles of God. And then if any man minister or serve, let him do it with the ability that God gives. Do you know that you are never called to use your gift beyond your ability? That's good news, isn't it? Now, an example might be, you have the gift of giving. And you know about somebody somewhere, they don't even have to be across the world, but they could be, that you really would like to monetarily give to. But for whatever circumstances, you can't get that done. You're not able to. God doesn't hold you responsible for that, and you shouldn't feel guilty about it. Because again, he says, when you serve, when you minister in any way, if you have one of the ministering or serving gifts, you just have to do it to the ability God gives you. And he's not going to expect you to go beyond the ability that you have, right? Okay, now, let me see if there's any more questions here before I give you some bullet points, my PowerPoint on a piece of paper for you as we wind up today. Okay, so what I'd like to do now is just run through a few things that are clear and self-evident about the gifts and the use of them. Just again, in introductory way, some general background about the gifts. First of all, it is clear from the passages that we've just read that God, by the Spirit of Christ, does give spiritual gifts to His children. It's clear that He does that. And so, the source of gifts is always the Holy Spirit. The source of gifts is always the Holy Spirit's determination. It's His business. He gives according to His own will. And so, we are to receive that way and be happy about it and exercise them accordingly. Secondly, it is clear that while all the gifts are necessary to the body, and I can't underscore that enough, I said it in my prayer, while all the gifts are necessary for any particular congregation, any body, to have whatever gifts God's put in there, for all the folks to be exercising them, that's necessary, but some gifts are designated as having greater impact than others. Again, case in point, if someone has the gift of preaching and teaching and doesn't use it, and there are not only Christians needing to be edified, but lost people that they could speak the gospel to, and they don't do it, that carries much more ramifications than if somebody has the gift of mercy and somebody needs some comfort and compassion and they just don't give it to them for whatever reason. You see what I'm saying? Some gifts definitely, by their very design, have a greater impact. Not saying they're more important in the overall scheme of things. Because again, as Paul makes that point to the church at Corinth, look, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Because if he doesn't have the foot, he's going to be limping around. Sure, he's got two hands, but he can't walk good. So we never need to say that any gift is unnecessary. But we do have to understand that the Scripture tells us the Spirit Himself has designated some gifts as more or having greater impact in the body than others. All right. Thirdly, it's clear that the gifts are given primarily, I've already said this, primarily to benefit the church. We always have to keep that in mind. Yes, even the gift of evangelism is given primarily, listen to me now, primarily to benefit the church. And that one, out of all, is a real good example. Because even if somebody's on board about thinking, well, yeah, preaching is for each other and organization is for each other and exhortation is for each other between Christians and mercy is for each other and all that, but they say, but evangelism, that's all out there. Well, no. According to the Scripture, every gift is given first and foremost, as I said, to glorify Christ, and then second to that, to help fellow believers. And somebody would say, well, so how does the gift of evangelism first and foremost help the church before they go out in the highways and hedges and witness to people? Well, very simply from the fact that they are a testimony to what we all should be eager and willing to do when we have opportunity. I'll say this, I hope, several times throughout our study, because I have to keep bringing it home to myself, whatever gift we're talking about. We have to be careful that we don't look at a particular gift that we know we don't have and say, well, I could never do that for anybody because that's not my gift. The gift of evangelism in the church is to stir everybody else up to say, you know, we've all got a great commission to make disciples of all nations. We all have that. Now, the evangelist is the one that's just up and down the highways and hedges, yes, when they're not in church. And that's because they are gifted that way. And God is pleased through their ministry to let them see, in most cases, throughout their lifetime, quite a few people come to Christ by them exercising their gift. But they're in the church so that the rest of us won't be so content and lazy. We say, well, we've got an evangelist in the church. We'll just let him take care of all the witnessing. No, not at all. And if you've ever been around somebody with a gift of evangelism very much, then you know that it's going to do one or two things to you. It's going to make you feel real guilty and you don't want to be around them, or it's going to stir you up and say, I need to be more proactive about that. I need to be looking for those opportunities to share Christ that God gives me, you see. So, again, keep in mind that the gifts are given always primarily to benefit the church. But they are useful and needed in our activities of spreading the gospel and reaching out to unbelievers as well. Again, another case in point. Let's say here's an unbeliever out here and a believer who knows them. Maybe they're close friends or maybe they're just an acquaintance. That unbeliever's going through a really tough time and the believer knows it, and that believer has the gift of mercy. They're not an evangelist. They're not a prophet. They're not a Bible teacher. But they go over there and say, you know, I just wanted to come and see if you want to talk. I'm praying for you. I love you. And if I can help in any way, do so. Well, that's taking that gift that is first and foremost designed between Christians and it's serving it and ministering to someone with it who doesn't know the Lord at all. So again, we have to keep that in mind as well. While they're given primarily to benefit the church, they are not to be held within the four walls only. And anytime we have an opportunity to do anything with our gift toward someone who doesn't know the Lord, we should certainly be eager to do that, not just willing. All right. Any thoughts about that before I go to the next point? All right, next, it is clear from the Scripture and from personal experience that any of the gifts, any of them, may be misused and misapplied. Now, let's think about this scenario. Okay, there's a person in the church, and it's been made known, at least to some, that they are living in some sin. So, the mercy person would go to that person and maybe never confront them about the sin. They would just say, look, I'm praying for you. I know you hadn't been to church a while. I know things are going tough for you. Well, that's good, but that person needs more than that, don't they? That person needs the teacher or the prophet or the exhorter to say, brother, sister, we're praying for you. Don't you see that you need to repent and turn back to the Lord? So see, if only the mercy person goes to that person in sin, that really may be a misapplication of a spiritual gift. It's good, but it's not the main thing that person needs right at that time. And the opposite is true as well. If somebody's missed church a few times just because they've got some depression or, you know, family issues or whatever, and it's not that they're wanting to abandon Christ or this church, they've just had all these other things crowding in, and so they've missed some. Well, if the prophet goes over there, he is very likely to say, don't you know if you don't get yourself in church, you don't have any proof you're saved? May not be what they need, you see. So, it's clear that any and all of the gifts may be misused and misapplied. In fact, in this study, what I will do, is after we cover a gift and talk about basically what it means and how it's used, then we're going to cover uses of it and misuses of it. Because it's helpful for us to know both. Whatever our gift is, certainly we want to know how to use it or use it better if we already are maybe applying it some. But we also got to be warned about its misuses and try to avoid those. Okay? And kind of tied into this, the last thing I would give you is, it is clear that many conflicts arise in church congregations over a misunderstanding of the gifts and their use. Many conflicts arise in churches, and you know, as the kind of cliche goes, well, that church didn't split over doctrine. They split over what color the carpet was going to be that they were going to put in the church. And maybe that's all it was. But sometimes, really what that means is, it wasn't really about the color of the carpet. It was about people with different gifts coming at the same situation. And the one gift saying, well, I think we ought to do this. The other one says, no, we need to do this. And neither one of them being willing to look at the other view, see it as their gift, and come together. To blend them together. And now, listen, that doesn't just happen in congregations. That happens in families of Christians. That happens between husband and wife. And I don't mind taking my wife and myself as a personal example. There's been many times through the years as I've pastored churches that something would come up and I would say, well, I know what we need to do about that, so-and-so. And Jolene would say, well, have you thought about so-and-so? I'd say, no, that's not the way to handle that. But sometimes it was. You see, and so many times the conflict is not really about people being at each other, but they're simply not understanding that that person over there is seeing that issue through their gift. And we need to understand that and accept that. And it still may fall out that one side was right and the other wasn't. But you see what I'm saying? There at least needs to be the grace applied and the kindness and the compassion and the deferring to one another to say, well, I know why she said that. She's a mercy person. I understand that. Love her for that. Thankful for her. But in this case, I really believe we need to do thus and so instead of the mercy application. See? So again, many, many conflicts arise, and that's really the root cause. And sad thing is that people, churches will split, people will have ongoing strife with each other and still sit by each other in church and won't speak for years, and it's all simply because of something like this. Something came up, and the different gifts couldn't see each other's point of view, and so they had a throwdown. They had a split. They had a rift between them. And so, again, the devil gets the mileage out of that, obviously, and that's why we want to guard against that, because we would know that as the Holy Spirit gives the gifts and enables His people to activate the gifts, His design is never for one gift to do like this with another one. And each try to fight for supremacy and for their view being right and everybody else wrong. Okay, so those are just some general thoughts and introductory things concerning the gifts, and we will get into the gifts. But what I didn't say yet is that out of all these lists of the gifts, Peter's, as I said, is the simplest, and that's the way we're going to outline them in the main. Okay, so our main headings to study the gifts will be, first of all, the speaking gifts, and then the serving gifts. And as you can probably imagine, the list of the serving gifts is longer than the list of the speaking gifts. There's not nearly as many speaking gifts as there are serving, but that's the way we'll divide them, the way Peter does in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speaks, then speak God's word. If any man serves, then do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All right. Any thoughts or questions now? Okay, so next week, after we do a little quick outline of the 1 Corinthians 12 passage listing of gifts, then we will get into the speaking gifts and begin with prophecy or preaching as it comes first in the list there. All right? Okay, well, we'll spend some time in prayer before we quit on this hour and get ready for the next. We're thankful that Rod is doing well and his cath went well and his stents are working well. So thankful that that's okay. We want to continue to pray that that'll keep being the good work that it certainly has been so far. He won't have any more trouble. I'll go ahead and say this. I was going to say it at the end, and I probably will repeat it for anybody that comes in later. But my pastor friend Ron Jackson, that we took up the love offering for, came through his surgery well for melanoma on his head. He got to come home yesterday. I haven't talked to him since I got home. His wife was a little bit confused, and she was going to need to get back with the doctor some more and understand exactly. But she said there was something about that they wanted to biopsy a couple of lymph nodes, I guess in his neck area, just to make sure it hadn't spread, but we're not able to. Now, I do know that she said he had a little bit of irregular heartbeat during the procedure on the melanoma, and so maybe that's why the doctor said, well, we need to hold off and wait get this, because he was supposed to come home the same day, possibly, and instead he had to spend one night. So, but let me just say this as a praise to the Lord, as a real praise. When I took our offering that the church took up, as we were along our way, or even before we left, some other people, not directly in church, that knew about it and knew we were going, gave some more money to us to carry. And so while we left here with our church offering of about $1,100, what we wound up being able to give Brother Ron and Hazel was almost $4,000. And so, to God be the glory. It was so neat because they just wept as they looked at everything. And one person gave us an envelope that was all cash. And when I felt of it, I didn't open it. I thought, man, it feels like it's that thick. Well, it was that thick. And so as they laid everything out and looked at it and counted and wept and cried, Miss Hazel said, "You know, I tell you what, that's probably way more than we'll need going to Atlanta." She said, "We may put a down payment on a car." And they need one. They've got his old 92 pickup that they still go everywhere in, and it's about on its last leg. So anyway, that was a great blessing, and I just do that to give all praise to the Lord. And that, again, a couple of the people that interrupted us before we started our journey or during our journey and said, "We want to give on that too." I know for sure one of them already kind of thought that, has the gift of giving. One of the things, I'll go ahead and say this about that, and it'll be repeated. You won't remember probably that I said it when we get to the gift of giving, because that'll be a while. One of the things about someone who has the gift of giving, though not 100% of the time, but in the main, the person who really has the gift of giving, most of the time wants to remain anonymous when they give. It just kind of goes along with the gift. They don't want anybody pointing to them and say, "Oh, Brother Tom over there so-and-so gave so-and-so." They don't want that. They would rather just give and let it be done. I had that happen to me one time. Of course, he couldn't help but let me know who he was bringing the money, because he came up in our driveway. But when he brought us a gift, when we'd had so many medical expenses on some of our children at the time, one in particular, he drove up in the driveway and he handed me this envelope, and I opened it up, and the check I knew was bigger than I knew about him. I knew what he did for a living. I thought, that he's not able to give that, I don't think. And I said, "David, I can't take that." And he said, "You have to, because it's not from me, it's from your Father in heaven." And he got in the car and drove off. And so I've always tried to look at it that way. And even though I had to see him and I had to know at that time who was giving it, I believe David had the gift and has the gift of giving. Because most of the time they just want to stay in the background and just give and let God get all the glory. And so that's a neat thing about that. Okay.